Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, brothers and sisters. This is Bishop Thomas Henry. And today, for the next 30 minutes, you are listening to the Apostolic Voice. I pray today that something will be said that will bless you, encourage you, lift you up, and strengthen you in your faith. Today I have a very interesting topic, a topic that has caused much debate throughout the history of the church. And that particular topic is, in fact, the meal that heals, Holy Communion, the meal that heals, the meal that heals. That's what I want to talk about for a few moments today on this particular Blog Talk program, the meal that heals. I hope you're blessed by this. I hope you are encouraged by this. I hope this will enlighten you and strengthen your faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give you some clarity from the Bible on what Holy Communion is all about. First of all, the Bible calls this particular sacrament, and I prefer to use the word sacrament instead of ordinance, because the word sacrament literally means sacred rite. This particular sacrament, the Orthodox call it a mystery. Most of your Protestant churches who are not Anabaptists usually use the word sacraments, and those who are Anabaptists in orientation like the Baptists and Congregationalists tend to use the word ordinance. A lot of your Pentecostal churches use the word ordinance. But I just want to talk about this for a few moments. Holy Communion. It is the New Testament Passover type meal. Its predecessor is Passover. Jesus takes the Passover, takes a piece of bread that is one of three pieces of bread that is at the Passover, which is unique because I know I'm going to probably get some people to probably tune off after I say this, but there was three pieces of matzah bread at this meal. Jesus takes the one in the middle and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Three. One represents the Father, one represents the Son, one represents the Holy Spirit. All three are bread. Three pieces of bread. I'm not going to go on to that. Jesus takes the middle piece. But remember, the Father, they usually the last, first, and the last, Father and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus takes the middle piece. They'll use it four cups of wine. I'm not going to talk about the ramification of that. But I would like to mention one thing before we really delve into this today, is that there's an issue among a lot of Christians whether we should drink grape juice or wine. The unique thing is that when you preach from the Bible, you go back and find the etymology of the word. You find where the word begins, how it's used, and all that. The unique thing is that God never outlawed wine. And not only that, but if you talk to any Jewish rabbi, they will tell you that the yeast that's in grapes and other natural foods is different from the yeast that is in bread. And that of all the species of yeast, the Passover only prohibits yeast that is a product of the five grains, which is wheat, barley, oak, spelt, and rye. The Passover yeast specification never outlawed natural yeasts that are found in grapes and in sugars and food like that, that are called leavened food, so to speak. And so Jews are not prohibited from drinking wine at Passover. Matter of fact, God even encourages this. If you read it for yourself, during the three major feasts, you'll find that God said, drink wine during the feast. And so Jews drink wine during their feast. And so Jesus was from Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite. The one like unto Samson, and all that. Jesus was from the city of Nazareth. But from what I understand and from what I read, Jesus never took the Nazarite vow. And so Jesus could drink wine, and he did drink wine with his brothers. He took that cup of wine and said, "This is my body. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin." He said, "Do so in remembrance of me." And so wine, it can be used at Holy Communion. Some people don't drink wine. Some people use grape juice. It's not wrong to use grape juice. Grape juice is still the fruit of the vine. It's just as much as fruit of the vine as wine is the fruit of the vine. What some churches do when they serve alcohol for Holy Communion, they usually provide grape juice for those or non-alcoholic wine for those who have drinking problems. And, you know, I hardly doubt a little sip of wine in communion will actually set off somebody's drinking problem. With that being said, let's go on a little bit farther. The first word in the New Testament in the book of Acts that we see referring to communion is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 gives us the word the breaking of the bread. The breaking of bread. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2 they continued in the breaking of the bread. So Holy Communion was called the breaking of the bread. The unique thing is that the witness of the book of Acts, contrary to what we do today, the witness of the book of Acts is that they did it daily. Daily. Some people vehemently argue against doing communion daily and weekly like it's a sin. And I guess because some people, they don't understand the importance of celebrating the sacraments. There's some people that put more emphasis on baptism and what name you get baptized on instead of on the frequency of communion. But if you read the testimony in the book of Acts, that's what all we got. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, is his word established in heaven." And with that being said, the testimony in the book of Acts is a frequent Holy Communion celebration. Can I read the text? That's all I know how to do. It says in Acts 2, it says, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The word doctrine there literally means teachings. "And fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread." This word breaking of bread here literally means Holy Communion. "And in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wondered, and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions, their goods, and parted them to all men, every man had need. And they continued daily." Okay, did y'all catch that? "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The unique thing is that the Bible says daily. Now, there are other passages of Scripture that shows us that it happened daily. That not only did it happen daily, but it happened weekly. Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 20, and they were celebrating communion. He was very long-winded during his service, my brothers and sisters, to the point where Eutychus fell out the window and he died. And so Holy Communion is originally was celebrated. This is one reason why you see in the Catholic Church, in the Orthodox Church, and in the Anglican Church, communion is celebrated on a daily basis. The witness of those first Christians that came after the second generation of Christians that came after the second century, we have Justin Martyr, who 55 years after the last New Testament book is written, he writes down that they was worshiping on Sunday, and every Sunday they gathered together to sing praises to their God. They read Scripture from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. They not only did that, but the president of the assembly, which would have been the bishop, the pastor of the local church, preaches the gospel. He preaches, encouraging them to live by those those principles that was in the scripture that was read. And then the text said they prayed. Justin Martyr said they prayed for the church. They prayed for the world as they was commanded by their Lord. And then the president of the assembly took the bread and the wine and the gifts that was brought forward, and he gave Eucharista. He gave thanks. The word thanks in the Greek is Eucharista, where we get our word Eucharist from. It literally means to give thanks, to give thanks. So that prayer over the Eucharist of Holy Communion became the great thanksgiving, where the minister on behalf of the congregation prays the great thanksgiving, and the congregation makes that prayer their own by saying the word amen. And the Bible, so used to preaching, Lord have mercy. And history says, in Justin Martyr's apology, says that 55 years after the last book is written in the New Testament, that it was worshiping on Sunday, not the Jewish Sabbath, that they were having communion every Sunday. That's the witness. 55 years after the last New Testament book is written, they are having communion. Most of them think that communion only supposed to be had once a month. If it's not once a month, it loses its sacredness. If you don't bathe but once a month, you start stinking and smelling. Communion is about remembering his death until he comes. He says, as often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. As often as you do this. The problem with the church is many in the church, because of what happened during the pre-Reformation days, the church has looked at this and decided they don't want to do it often. They want to do it on an irregular basis. Quarterly is not often. That's irregular. That's doing it. Yes, you may be doing it on a regular schedule, but that's not often. Often he's talking about is very often. In the early church, that often would have meant daily and weekly. Weekly in the main assembly, and daily from house to house. So communion is supposed to be done frequently. Frequently. The other thing with communion is that many people have tried to define what happens at the table. What happens at the table? It has become a place of major schisms and division, because Orthodox and the Roman Catholics would not commune with anybody they think they would not have valid orders. And I know some of you that may be listening and say, well, I got valid orders. Well, the truth test, if they recognize you, if you got valid orders, if they recognize it, they don't think you got it. You can trace for them, but they're going to look at you and say, do you believe everything that we believe? Do you have a service like we have and all that? So in their eyes, you don't have valid orders. And so the idea is that what makes the church in their eyes is that you have valid sacraments. The priest, the bishop, the deacons are able to do what the church does like the church says it. And part of this disagreement comes at the place of Holy Communion, because for the Roman Catholics, if you look at the new catechism of the Catholic Church, you will see that the Eucharist is the source and pinnacle of their faith. Everything that the Roman Catholic does evolves around the Eucharistic presence of Christ. The Eucharist, I know that's a term that many of us that are not of the Roman Catholic persuasion do not understand. But for them, it's different. They worship the Eucharist. They believe that Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the consecrated Eucharist. That once the priest says the words, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body, that the bread is transformed into the literal body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. I don't know the Latin words for the blood, but this is my blood. This is the cup of my blood and all that. But literally when it says this is my blood, which has been shed for you and for many for the remission of sins, do this in remembrance of me. That blood, the wine becomes the actual blood, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is fully present. A lot of us don't hear stuff like that in our churches because we don't use the term transubstantiation in most of our churches that are not Roman Catholic. The Orthodox technically do not use the word transubstantiation. They use the word mystery, the Greek word mysterion, that Christ is definitely present in the Eucharist. But because Orthodoxy never had a direct, had an indirect confrontation with Protestantism and not a direct confrontation therewith, and so they never defined that mystery. They said Christ was present. The Eucharist is the divine liturgy, they call it, is a theophany, where Christ appears. How he appears, we do not define it. We said it is a mystery, but we know he is really and truly present in the mystery of the Eucharist, the divine liturgy. And so, but when Luther parted ways with the Roman system, Luther came up with another term. He said that filthy bread and wine. So the accidents are still there. Contrary to what, and so if the bread, when I break it open, it's still bread. It tastes like bread. It looked like bread. It tastes like wine. It looked like wine. So Luther said that the substance did not change. Transubstantiate, the substance does not change. He said the substance is still the same, but Christ now comes along with the bread. It's in, is with the bread, and in the bread, and through the bread, and under the bread, and around the bread, which is consist with the transformation. So Christ is present with the bread, and he's present with the wine. The wine is still wine, the bread is still bread, but now they are consubstantiated. Christ is present in, with, and around, and through this Eucharistic species. So I just covered three different way to see the Eucharist. Then John Calvin came along, and John Calvin said that because Jesus said, "With two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." And John Calvin looked at the book of Corinthians, and he looked at it and he saw something here that most of our people who take the Zwinglian standpoint tend to overlook. He says these words, Paul says these words, and I want you to hear them for yourself. And you tell me, what does it say? Because when I read it, I see something here that many people tend to overlook. He says, I'm looking for the word, is this not, I don't have my glasses on to really see this text. That's probably the craziest thing to say while I'm on the phone doing this blog talk program today. But he says, when you come together into this place to eat the Lord's Supper, he said, is this not the communion of the body of Christ? Is this not the communion of the blood of Christ? That we come to this table, fellowship with the risen Christ. He may not be present spiritually, but Paul recognized that he who is not, excuse me, not physically, but he is present spiritually. He says, verse 21, and I'm not seeing, I'm going to have to probably come back and do another broadcast. Okay, here it goes. Verse 16 of chapter 10. And the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. He said, therefore Israel after the flesh are not yet they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with the devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than he? Profound words. Profound words. When we look at this, and this is why the word communion here used in text is so important. When we look at this, we must go back to the Old Testament again. Because the Passover was a unique event. It was a one-time event, and it was also a forever event. Can I say it again? The Passover was a one-time event, and it was a forever event. I'm going to say it one more time, and I want you to understand it and get it, because I don't want you to think I'm teaching something crazy. The Passover was celebrated that day, the angel before the death angel Passover, and then they were commanded to celebrate it annually, to commemorate. And literally, as they celebrated, the moment they celebrated, it wasn't just them remembering the Passover, but they ate it as though they were a part of the actual first Passover. You don't believe me? Read the text. Read the text. I'm in the book. I haven't deviated from it yet. Don't plan on. I believe in staying with the Word of God. The Passover was a one-time event, but it was also a forever event. And so Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread in his most sacred hands. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." The word memory there, in memory, in remembrance of him, not only means to call back to mind, but it also means to put back together. So literally speaking, in that church, and I'm still dealing with the real spiritual presence. In the church, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were having this agape meal, this love feast. Cliques had developed. People was divided. This one wouldn't fellowship with this one. This one fellowship with this one. But they'll come, they'll leave that meal, and they'll come to the Lord's table, divided, separated, claiming to be brothers. And Jesus literally says through Paul that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And watch what he says. He says these words. He says, "We, being many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So literally, because this bread represents Christ, we are also a part of that bread. Christ is spiritually, my God, in us. Who am I? So this bread that we bless, and some of you may get mad with the way I said this, but it's on you. Whatever you do what you do. But this bread which we bless is not transubstantiated. It's not consubstantiated. It's a mystery. He's really present. But he's present spiritually. He's present spiritually. He is present spiritually in the Eucharist, like he is present spiritually in his church. Because he said again, I read again, "For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Just like Paul talks about baptism, and many of the people that want to look at it as a mere symbolism, Paul speaks of baptism in Romans chapter 6 as though something spiritually is happened. That this thing is not just a outward sign of an inward grace, but grace is also being communicated in this. The covenant is being sealed and ratified. That you confess with your mouth has been confessed not only with your mouth, but not also with water. And just like a child is brought into this world through the water of his or her mother's womb, you are born again through the waters let's go on with the, on with this. And so Holy Communion represents, and the Bible says something unique, and that many people misinterpret this. They really misinterpret this because they interpret this without looking at chapter 10 in its fullest and chapter 11. When he says these words, he says, "For this cause many are sickly among you." Let a man examine himself. He's no, let's go there. "Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this bread unworthily," in an unworthy manner. What was unworthy? Remember what happened in chapter 10. They were being divided. They was fighting. They did not fellowship like they should have. This one fellowship, this group, didn't want fellowship. They broke fellowship. They broke communion. They broke the koinonia. And the text says that because they broke it, they was eating it unworthy. So if I am not in fellowship with you, I am not supposed to be eating communion. I'm not supposed to be drinking of the cup and drinking of the water, because this represents Christ. This is Christ. It represents his, these physical elements, these symbols represent a spiritual presence. These symbols represent what the church is supposed to be, the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, redeemed by his body. So he said, "Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eat and drink unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Eateth unworthily, speak damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. "For this cause many are sick, weak, sickly among you, and many sleep," many are dead. Now, there has to be something in this, because if we take this, well, a lot of people try to take it as well, they didn't do this, and so they got died. Well, you got to understand why the people was dying. Look at it. We have had preachers commit suicide. We have had other people commit suicide because of what? They can't, they don't feel like they're a part. They don't feel like they fit in. They don't feel like they're loved. And so if you got all of this stuff going on in chapter 10, where they're having a love feast, but love is not being shown. So now each of these people are eating this thing in the wrong heart, with the wrong mindset. And so literally they're eating damnation to themselves, because they now are not guilty of those people who have lost their life, people who have gotten sick in their heart and sick in their spirit, because the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. A broken heart can be made, is a sick heart. And because you have broken somebody's heart, you have disowned your brother, you have disowned your sister, you have not discerned that Christ was a part of them. There are a lot of folks that won't commune with us because they say we're not Orthodox, we're not Roman Catholic. They have not discerned Christ in us. They want to say that we know where the church is, but we don't know where it isn't. But at the same time, they don't want to recognize Christ working in us and through us. They'll try to say, you got to be rebaptized, you got to be re-Christ-mated, and all this other stuff, denying the power of God thereof. But if I, Lord, I'm running out of time. I really didn't get to the part I really want to get to. We have to pick it up at another time. I am thankful for your time. I thank you for you listening to me. I hope what I said has made sense to you. I hope you have understood it. You can get my book on the liturgy. It's not a very long book, but it is a dynamic book. I believe it will bless you. Go to our site on Amazon. It's available for $5.99 in an ebook form. If you got Kindle, you can read this book. Same way, we got a book called Episcopal Formation, The Making of a Bishop, a great book, available for $9.99 on Amazon.com as well. If you give us a couple of more days, we'll have available on Amazon as well as on Create Space, we'll have available both of these books in printed paperback form. My name is Bishop Thomas Henry, and for the last 30 minutes, you have been listening to the Apostolic Voice. I extend to you a personal invitation to check out the Congress of Apostles and Bishops. It is found at www.coaab.org. And check it out. Visit our website. See what's going on. And be a part of what God is doing. Support the work. Make a donation to our ministry and support what God is doing through us. God bless you. You have a great and awesome day. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.